The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Now, if you would, look with me in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Now, did that which is good then bring death to me? Now, what is he referring to? But the law of God, which he says is holy, righteous, and good. So, did that which is good, God's law, then bring death to me? His go-to statement of anathema? By no means, or God forbid. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we, there's his language, for we not feel, not think, we know that the law is spiritual. But I am of death, soul under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever by his grace and his mercy. May his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Well, okay, we've had a week respite as I was away, and greetings from your brothers and sisters. They very specifically wanted you to know they appreciate your support of them as they are searching for their new pastor in Peoria, guided in the interim pastorate of our dear brother Sandy. They all send greetings to you. But now we're back to Romans. And we are in Romans 7. I implore you, even in the face of the inadequacies of the preacher, this text you and I have to grapple with. It is so crucial. We have already said that Romans 1 through 5 give us the wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and we are helpless and hopeless. Then it explains from the end of chapter 3 through chapter 5, God's solution to our predicament, which is the gospel that's the power of God and the righteousness of God, and that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and what we couldn't do, God did for us out of a unstoppable, unmerited love that he has sent to us to meet the requirements to save us, so that we have now been set free. And now three things, he says. You're not under the wrath of God. The wrath of God has been exhausted against your sin. God has not been exhausted, but the wrath of God has been exhausted. It was all poured out upon Jesus in your place. Secondly, you are not under the dominion of sin any longer. You're not, it's no longer the tyrant. It's no longer reigning. It is no longer having dominion. But we know that we are not under sin, but we are under grace. We know that we are not, he says this, sin will have no dominion over you. For you are under grace, and God's grace is greater than your sin. And so whether it's the numbers of my sin or the sinfulness of my sin, God's grace is greater. And you're no longer under the weight of the law. You're now under the grace of God that sets you free. Not in the abolishment of the law, but in changing your relationship with the law. You're no longer in Adam, married to the law. You are now in Christ, and you've died, and you're married to Christ by grace. And the law is dead in its hold over you. But now you're free to use it by grace in its gospel use. And so we arrive having seen that God's gospel is the power of God that gives us a new heart. We're born again. And God's gospel is the righteousness of God to give us a new record so that we have peace with God. We have access to God. We suffer for God. We rejoice in our sufferings for God. And we are sealed by God. Now, in all of these blessings that we have, we now get to our new life. And our new life in Christ is unfolded for us in chapter 6, 7, and 8. And in chapter 6, it is an essential text. It is a crucial text because it gives us the foundation of our gospel life in Christ, the formation of our gospel life in Christ, and the motivation of our gospel life in Christ. And what is that? That you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You are in union with Christ. When God saved you, He didn't just come and patch you up and gives you a mulligan in life. When God saved you, He took away your sins. He gave you His righteousness. He caused you to be born again to a living hope. And Jesus, from the right hand of the Father, is interceding for you and resides within you by His Holy Spirit. He has taken up residence in you. He dwells within you. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. Paul says, this is the hope of glory. Now, I know if you were a Baptist or Pentecostal, an amen would have been there. But that's where it goes, right there. In case you're wondering, footnote, amen belongs right there. Thank you. So, to get this across, Paul reaches for an illustration. And the illustration is your baptism. In your baptism, the theology of baptism is that you have died. When Christ died for your sins, you died with Christ to your sins. So how can you live in sin? And when Christ was raised to God, then you were raised to God in the newness of life to follow Christ. So you are, in Romans 6, declared to be dead to sin. You're done with sin, definitively. And the baptism, Christian baptism, is that declaration. But sin is not done with you. You are done with sin, but sin is not done with you. And so he then says it no longer reigns over you, but it's still in principle. Its power and dominion it's no longer the tyrant in your life. You have been delivered from its dominion. that dominion has been broken. The reign of sin. You sinned because you were born a sinner. Now God has set you free with a new record and a new heart. And the dominion, you don't have to sin, but you will. Because there's something called the principle of sin that still resides within you. Paul's got a number of names and he's introducing it to us in the book of Romans. It's called the old man. It's called the principle of remaining sin. It's called the body of death. It's called entangling sin. It's called embedded sin. It's called entrenched sin. And it's there in our life, no longer in our heart, but in the members of our body. That old principle of sin is embedded within us. So the Apostle Paul now takes this on. The question is, he says, now remember, as we move into this life, you're not under the law, its weight. You're under grace. And so Romans 7 takes us from this essential understanding to build on it, that you are, that you need to know something. You need to know who you are in Christ. In Christ, you're a new creation. You got a new record. You got a new heart. You need to know that. Know, be, do. Do you, how many times did Paul say, do you not know? You will notice Paul never said, how do you feel? What do you think? That's not where we go. Folks, with all due respect and with all patience displayed because God is because people have displayed it with me. It is not, our Christian life can never be built on what we feel. It can never be built on what we think. We are people of the book. We build our life on what God has revealed, and that's what we know. We know that we are dead to sin and alive to God. We know we've got a new heart. We know we've got a new record. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We're not separated from Him. Not only are we right with God, but God resides right within us. We know that. Now He says, I want you to know something else. There's another resident in your Christian life that you have to deal with until you get to heaven. There He's gone. No more presence of sin. But until you get there, you've got to deal with remaining sin all the way to heaven. Its power has been broken, but its presence is real. And you've got to know that. So now He takes that on in Romans 7. He wants you to again understand your union with Christ. And this time, instead of going to baptism, this time He illustrates it in marriage. We're married to someone legally as long as we live. And if we engage in marital sexual relationships with someone else, then we are adulterers. But if that person dies, then that marriage legally is done. Therefore, we do not any longer. We're not covenantally bound. We may be emotionally bound. We may be relationally still bound. But we are not covenantally bound. We're not legally bound before God's law. Therefore, if we enter into another marriage and relationships and intimacy, there is no adultery. It is holy and sacred before God. And He said, that's what happened to you. In Adam, you were married to the law and its weight pressed you down. Now, in the second Adam, Christ, you have died. And you have died not only to sin, but to the law and its weight upon you. Because Christ came under the law for you to set you free. What has changed is your relationship with the law. You're no longer married to it. You're married to grace. Now, what is the gospel of grace, right use of the law? And he then begins to tell us, because he's not only reminding us of what we need to know and be, he now is ready to deal with what we do. We don't do until we know, because what we know is what sets us free to do what we do, not thinking we're working our way to heaven and salvation. We're working for our Savior. We're doing for our Savior. What we do is an act of worship and gratitude and love and thanksgiving. And that does not make it less intense. That makes it all the more intense. Now, what is that gracious use of the law married to Christ? And now the Apostle Paul, just like in Romans 6, he introduced us to his framing filter, his framing work of no be do. I'm not going to give you your imperatives until I give you your indicatives. Until you know who you are, I'm not going to tell you what to do, because now when you know who you are, you've got your foundation, your formation, and your motivation for what you do. And now in Romans 7, he does something else in his teaching. He not only uses illustrations. He's already used an illustration. You know, many times I've read books, tell preachers, listen, don't use illustrations. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Don't use illustrations. Well, the Apostle Paul used illustrations. He just said, hey, I'm teaching you that you're dead to sin and alive to God. Let me use an illustration. Baptism. It is a living illustration as a sacrament in the church. Well, now he goes to another illustration. Now he uses another illustrative device. What is the illustrative device he uses in Romans 7? He goes to marriage. And he uses another illustrative device. But he's not through yet. In Romans 7, he goes to another illustrative device, and it's his testimony. He now uses his testimony, and he's not giving you his testimony so that it's his research material for his biography. It's an illustration. And he is not giving you his testimony to build doctrine. He is giving you his testimony to illustrate the doctrine of reigning sin canceled, remaining sin mortified. And the challenge on mortifying and killing remaining sin as you put off the old man to put on the new. That's what he's doing right now in this text. Now I want to show you why I believe that. I believe that he is now using another teaching device, and you got to understand this. Please understand it. He is now using from chapter 7. He used the marriage illustration in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. He then picks up personal testimony using it as an illustration, starting in verse 7 all the way to the end of the chapter. Harry, why do you believe that? Because of the text. That's why I believe that. Go to the text with me. Let me show you a couple of things. Number one, from Romans 7 all the way to Romans 25, all personal pronouns, all of the pronouns are personal pronouns except one. All of the pronouns from chapter 7 through verse 25 are all personal pronouns. Just look at verse 7. Let's start at verse 7. What the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what sin is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through commandments, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now look at the next. Now, does that continue? Yes. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Now here's the exception. We, still a first person, but it's a plural. So every, not only are there personal pronouns, but they are all singular, referring to him, except for one first person that is plural, we, which includes him. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. It's right there. For I delight in the law of God in my innermost being. See what he's saying? I know who I am. Know, be. I am. What am I? I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of sin with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now when you get a literary piece like that and you're reading it, and time after time after time consistently the word is I there, guess what we call this? A testimony. A testimony. Now let me enlarge the testimony. It is not only a testimony, it is a personal testimony. It is not giving you his personal testimony to establish Christian doctrine. He is giving you his testimony to illustrate what he's trying to teach you. And then you also need to see that as he is giving this personal testimony, it takes on two different presentations. In verses 7 through 13, he is speaking in the past tense. This is what I was, I dealt with, past tense. Beginning in 14, all the way to the end of the chapter, all the verbs are in the present tense except one. And that's at the end when he says, who will deliver me in the future from this body of death? Who will deliver me? That's what he has given. This is a teaching device. It is an illustration not to establish doctrine, not to give us biographical research material, not to give us an exhaustive declaration on how to live the Christian life. but to deal with something specific. Now hang with me right here, please. To deal with something specific. What is Paul doing? He's answering the question, what does it mean to be not under law, but under grace? And what is your new relationship with the law? And he gives his testimony, and he takes you pre-conversion in verses 7 through 13. Is the law sin? No, it's not sin. I used to sinfully use the law. The law only becomes sin when we sinfully use it, thinking the law has the power to justify us. The law has the power to save us. The law does not have power to justify us in salvation. It doesn't have that power. But the law is holy, good, and sacred, and righteous. It's not sin. I'm the sinner. And it's holy, sacred, good, and righteous use in this fallen world is to expose my sin. That's its right. Not to save me from it. It has no power to save. And I have no power to take the law to save myself. The law of God in the hands of the Spirit of God has been given to show me why I'm under the wrath of God and why I need to flee the wrath of God and to whom I need to go. Not the law, but Jesus. It's a tutor to lead me there. It does five things, he said. We've already covered this. Let me give it to you. It does five things. It defines sin. You don't know what coveting is till the law came, you shall not covet. It defines sin. Secondly, it shows us the sinfulness of sin and the majesty of God, the lawgiver. It shows us the sinfulness of sin and the majesty of the lawgiver, God. Number three, it shows us our sin under the wrath of that holy God. Number four, it shows us the deceitfulness of sin to send us to the truth of God's grace. Number five, it reveals where the problem is in my heart. I have a sin nature. And when it does those five things by the Holy Spirit, we call that conviction. What's the next step? Confession. What's the next step? Repentance from sin, not to do better, but to Jesus, but to Christ. And he outlines this for you in his personal testimony, verses 7 through 12. And when he gets to verse 12, go back there with me. This is so exciting. Go back with me. When he gets to verse 12, he says, okay, is law sin? No, I've answered this for you. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous. And what's that last word he says? It's good. It's good. Okay. Now he says, did that which is what? Good. What's he referring to? The law. Did that which is good then bring forth, then bring death to me? Why is there death? Because of sin. Why is there sin? The sin doesn't come from the law. The sin is revealed by the law. The sin comes from who? Me. Where? In my heart. Now, wait, I've been converted. I've got a new record. I've got a new heart. I'm not under the dominion of sin. I don't have to sin. But I'm still sinning. I'm still sinning. Now he moves from the past tense of the right use of the law to lead us to conversion and salvation and justification. And now he says, how do you use the law in the gospel through sanctification? How is the law to be used in sanctification? And now he goes to a testimony in the present tense. Now, there are those who say, you know, I just don't know about this. And one of the reasons why, let's be honest, this is the difficulty of the text. This is the challenge of the text. Listen, I'm just going to quit at the right time. Don't worry. I'm going to quit at the right time. Then I'm going to pick right back up when we get back to this. There's no way I can do this thing, get this with any. So just hang with me. I'm just going to do my best. And so here's where we are. And so now he's in his sanctification. Okay, I now understand the evangelistic use of the law as it defines sin, reveals my sin, reveals the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God, reveals the deceitfulness sins, but the trustworthiness of grace, and reveals my sin nature from which my sin is coming. But now I'm a Christian. I have a new heart. I have a new record. I'm a new creation in Christ. Guess what? I'm still sinning. And then he uses language that has been the cause of writing of, I guess, thousands of commentaries on Romans. And this is the text. If you are a preacher, teacher, discipler that ever goes to Romans, you're always going to be asked, what do you think? Is that Paul's pre-conversion or post-conversion in Romans 7? My answer is yes. It's his pre-conversion testimony on the right use of the law in the to bring him to the gospel, and the gospel use of the law in his conversion. And then it's the right use of the law post-conversion. Why would you say that? And let me tell you what they're going to take me to. No, Harry, that can't be post-conversion. Why can't it be post-conversion? Here's what they'll take you to. If you adopt the position that I'm proposing to you, this is what they're going to take you to. Go to Romans 7 with me. Back to verse 13. Now, see, verse 13, verse 12 says, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. All right? All right, now here's my question. Now that I'm a Christian, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin that produces death. Death comes from sin. Where did sin come from? That came from within me. There was sin producing death in me through what is good. That is the law of God. God's law was used in rebellion instead of rightly. In order that, what was the law there to show? In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know, he's not asking you what you think, he's not asking you what you feel. The law is spiritual. Tune in next sermon to understand what he means by that. Let me get you started. The law is spiritual because it comes from God, who is spirit. And it comes to address to our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. It has a spiritual use. The law is spiritual. And then he says, so that's the problem's not the law. It's not only righteous, holy, sacred, and good. It is spiritual. It has a spiritual purpose from God to us. But I am of the flesh. That's a technical term in the Bible, meaning living independent of God. It starts in Genesis chapter 6. All flesh has gone astray. It becomes a theological term right then to display man in rebellion against God. For I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Pastor, that doesn't sound like you're out from under the dominion of sin and the reign of sin. How can this be post-conversion? And then he goes on to say, but I am of the flesh sold under sin. That doesn't sound like you've been delivered. I do the very thing I hate. That doesn't sound like you are empowered. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I've got this issue. Underline this. Indwelling sin. My remaining sin is resident sin. It isn't reigning sin, but it is resident sin. Remaining sin is resident sin. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. I don't bring anything to the table even after I'm saved. Have you ever wondered? Let me ask y'all a question. How many of you here, that you don't have to raise your hand. I don't want to go there. But you can mumble or something. How many of you here think that by God's grace you're a saint? Okay, great. There's about half of y'all need to get saved before you get out of here. How many of you think that you're a sinner? I hope it's the same ones. I'm a saint. I'm a sinner. I got God right within me, and I got sin right within me. And that means I'm at war till I get home. That's what that means. And I can't, and the law nor me can do anything about it. I need grace. I need the power of God. Not only in my regeneration, not only in my sanctification, in my justification, but also in my sanctification. So he says in verse 18, for I do not do the good that I want. The evil I do not is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I'm kind of getting at the end, and I got to find a place to land here. So let me put it this way to you. You see all this, I'm sold under sin. What I want to do, I don't do. You know, Harry, how can this be a new Christian, a new creation, no longer under the dominion of sin, no longer under the weight of sin? How can this possibly be? Listen to what Paul is saying. Well, let me tell you how it can possibly be. That's what I want to do, to give you just some takeaways here. Let me tell you how it can be possible and why it is actual and why he is using this as a personal testimony to us. I mean, listen. You know he isn't talking about pre-conversion. Why? Because now he says, what is his testimony, what does he say? The good that I would do, I don't do. How many of us want to do biblically for God's glory what is good prior to our conversion? None of us. In fact, Paul has already told us, pre-conversion, there is none who seek him. There is none who is righteous. So clearly, this is a believer with a new record, with a new heart, and sin's guilt is gone, the wrath of God's exhausted, and the power of sin's been broken, but there's something left in him on the way to glory. And the question is what's the use of the law in dealing with this? He said, let me be honest with you. This remaining sin is more powerful than you, even born again you. It's more powerful than your new heart. It's more powerful than remembering your new record. So what do you do, and how do you deal with this? He said, well, you need God's grace and sanctification just like you needed it in regeneration and justification. And God's law, in its right use to bring you to salvation and justification, is used the same way in sanctification. It doesn't have the power to save you and justify you. Nor does it have the power to sanctify you. You didn't have the power to use it to save yourself and justify you. You don't have internal power to use it to sanctify you. you still must have the power of God in the gospel of grace. That's what you must have. And that's where you flee to. And that's what you rely upon, even as you endeavor to love that which is good and hate that which is sinful. That's what God has called you to be and to do. Folks, this is not Paul, one commentator. Well, this is Paul obviously backsliding. This is a backslidden Christian. That's what Paul's saying. Now, folks, most backslidden Christians are not backslidden Christians. They never slid forward to start with. He is not a backslidden Christian here. If he is, then he's still one at the end of his life when he identifies himself as the chief of what? He's still seeing his sin on the edge of eternity. By the way, notice he never says, I'm the chief of saints. Why is he doing that? Folks, it's because the longer you're a Christian, the more you see your sin and the more you see the sinfulness of it and the more you love your Savior who is greater than it. That's why. And so what does he say as he comes now? What should we say as we land? Let me land. I've got to land. Here I go. Here we go. Land. Here's flaps down. Here we go. The law, here's the first one. The law has no power. The law has no power to justify us in salvation, and it has no power to sanctify us in sanctification. The law has no power to justify us in our salvation, and it has no power to sanctify us in our sanctification. He says, Ben, I want to do what's good. I got the law. It's spiritual. It tells me what's good. It shows me what is sin. It does all that. But guess what? I can't do it. I've got to go back to go onward, Christian soldier. I got to go backwards. No, be, do. I got to get back in my sanctification where I was. No good thing dwells inside me. I don't bring assets to this endeavor. I bring liabilities. I need God to deliver me. He's not a backslidden Christian wondering how to get out of this mess. And then up comes somebody, well, you just need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or you need a second blessing. Or you just need another word from God. God's word's not enough. You need some more revelation. You need a second blessing. You need baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. And so I said, that's what you're telling me Paul is? Backslidden, needing a second blessing? That's what you're telling me? Is that what Paul is telling me? No, some say, no, this is mature Christianity. You walk around in despondency and despair. There's a song I love except for one line. Brokenness is what I long for. Is Paul longing for brokenness? No. He's longing for deliverance. That's why he writes Romans 8. He doesn't stop at Romans 7. Well, this is the mature Christian. Now he's going to go to Romans 8. How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you walk in the triumph of Christ? But you got to learn this lesson. The triumph of Christ is not found in your flesh. It's in the Spirit. And it's in the right use, the gospel use of God's law. That's how you get there. Brokenness is a blessing from God to bring us to an end of ourselves and send us to Him so that we can know deliverance. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here is the first basic lesson, and then the second one. From today, this is all, there's a lot more, but we'll come back. The gospel use of the law, which is holy and spiritual in sanctification, is the same as in justification. How do you use the law in sanctification? The same way it was used to evangelize you. It's used in your discipleship. It defines sin for you. You say, Harry, I know the Ten Commandments. Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. I know Cindy. I love Cindy. I remember stepping out to marry Cindy. The Cindy I married is not the Cindy I know. I got a better deal than I ever thought I was getting. When you get married to Jesus, you're going to see things about him you never knew before. You're going to see things about your sin. You're going to look back and say, yeah, that was right. That was sin, but that's a pretty superficial look. Now I see a lot more of this sinfulness of sin. That's what's going to happen the rest of your life. So the law in your sanctification defines the remaining sin in your life. The law in justification shows you your sin and reigning sin in your life. The law in just sanctification shows you sin and the remaining sin in your life. It defines it. It reveals it. It exposes it. It shows you all of it that is there. The gospel use of the law, it reveals your, it defines sin. It reveals sin. It reveals the sinfulness of your remaining sin. It reveals the deceitfulness of your remaining sin. It reveals the origin of your remaining sin. Now, please get this. In pre-conversion, it revealed the sinfulness of your sin and its origin from your sin nature. Now in sanctification, the law reveals the origin of your sin in the old man that's left. Okay, so I'm going to give you something to get controversial on your way out, if I haven't yet. I don't believe you got two natures. Harry, that's what you've been teaching me. No, I have not. I believe when you come to Jesus, you don't have two hearts, you got one. The old one's been cut out. I don't believe you got two records, I think you got one. You got a new record, you got a new heart. The old record's been erased, the old heart nailed to the cross. And I don't believe you got two natures, I believe you got one. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Well, Harry, what do we have? You got two residents. You got two living realities in you. The Holy Spirit resides in you, saint. And you still got remaining sin residing in you until we get to glorification and its presence is removed. So you're at war till you get home. And the Holy Spirit is greater than the remaining sin. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't send you to do better. The Holy Spirit sends you to Jesus every day. Every single day. You don't have two hearts, you got one. You don't have two records, you got one. You don't have two natures, you got one. But you do have two residents. Living within you. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and sin, remaining sin, indwells you. And that remaining sin is greater than you. That's why the Holy Spirit is sending you to Jesus every day. No, be do. No, I got a new record. No, you got a new heart. No, you've got a new life in Christ. But in that new life in Christ, you have two residents until you get to glory. And when you get to glory, then the other resident will be eradicated because you'll get a new body. This old man resides in my old way of thinking, my old habits of sin, and it's there and it's entrenched and it's embedded, and I need, please hear me, and we'll get to this next time. I need the Holy Spirit with the law of God bringing me to the gospel of grace to dislodge that embedded sin, to dislodge that entrenched sin, to dislodge that entangling sin. I can't do it myself. And the law can't do it for me. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He will deliver us from this body of death. Day by day in sanctification and gloriously triumphant at glorification. God, thank you for the moments we could be together. Receive our thanks for meeting with us. Father, let me, as I pause for a moment, please let me ask you to help your people dig deep into your word even now. God, these are big deals. These are big issues. Please let us have done with lesser things. Please let us get liberated from our pettiness, from our defeatism. Help us to see reality. Not only that remaining sin is greater than me, but that grace is greater than that sin from Jesus. And the law is spiritual, not only to bring me to Jesus, but to show me how to follow Jesus. But only Jesus, by his Spirit, can enable me to kill that old man and put on the new one. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.